just for a moment in Luke chapter 15, then 1 Timothy chapter 1. Luke 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, Luke 15, of course, is the story of the prodigal son, and I'm only going to touch one verse here and more for just I'll explain later, but verse 27. Prodigal son comes home, and he said unto him, "Thy brother's come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him, and again, safe and sound." Now, I preached on safe and sound not awful long ago anyway, but 1 Timothy chapter 1 then. Prodigal son is safe and sound. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and notice beginning in verse 8. "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we pray that you might enliven our minds here to receive this tonight for a little while. Father, we live in perilous times, and that means they're dangerous times. We sometimes mention that in our preaching, our prayers, and we realize it's true, at least theoretically. Sometimes, Lord, we're not terribly careful with those things, and we act as if it's not terribly perilous at this point. I pray, Lord, you might, like I said, enliven and illuminate our minds on the matter here tonight, and may you be able to use what's been said. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Believe it or not, there's two things. There's a thing that's common in those two verses, and it's the word sound. Prodigal son is safe and sound, it says, and there's a lot of preaching in there, and that's been done some, so I'm not going to repeat that. But the way the Lord uses the word sound and safe and sound is not usually the way the Bible uses the word, for what it's worth. About 119 times the word sound is used, sound, sounded, soundeth, sounding, that sort of thing. About 119 times, and by far, the vast majority of those uses refer to sounds being made. Now, one exception is Luke 15, where we read, that's one reason we read it, the prodigal son is safe and sound. There are about five or six exceptions in the Psalms and the Proverbs, and more on that later. But in the New Testament, we landed in 1 Timothy chapter 1 here for a reason. It says down there in verse 10, "If there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine." Now, remember where you are here in Paul's writings. Remember what's just preceded this and what postcedes it. When you get to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you know, Paul is pretty much laying it out as preparation for surviving the latter times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the passage about the rapture, right? And we all know that when you get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's the forewarnings about the Antichrist coming, the man of sin, that wicked one, and so on. And we can go through a lot with that. But then you go to 1 Timothy and you're warned here about some things. Paul was counted faithful, being put into the ministry. He's warning about manslaying, whoremongers, and so on and so forth. And don't forget, in the latter times, 1 Timothy 4, "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron," right? I mean, he's talking about the latter days. By the time in 1 Timothy 1, down a little bit later in the passage, you have Hymenaeus and Philetus who, concerning the truth, have erred, and Paul's turned them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. 1 Timothy 3, it's laid out for you, the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, these last days. 1 Timothy 6, be careful of that science. Be careful for those riches, especially the love of money. Amen. Then you get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there you have the perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient parents, etc., etc. 2 Timothy 4 has to do with itching ears. Has to do with being turned to fables. And my point is just to point out here, by the time you get to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul is giving you a survival guide for the latter days, the perilous times. And you get to 1 Timothy, and for all those times that, for the most part, the word sound talks about sounds, you know, sounds trumpet makes and sounds that other things make, all of a sudden the focus shifts. And so 9 straight times through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, he's no longer talking about the sounds things make, but he's talking about whether something is sound or not. Sound in the sense of whole. Sound in the sense of entire, non-decayed, non-defective. Whether its integrity is intact or not, uncorrupted. 9 times in 3 books, sound things suddenly become the focus, not sounds being made. The focal point for the last days in Paul's writing is being sound in some things. So I want to preach to you for just a little while tonight on some sound things. And when you look at this, I think you're going to find, without having to be too cynical or judgmental, that if there are several things that are not sound in these days, these things are not sound. And if these things are kept sound, you may be kept sound till the end of the latter days. Talk about some sound things. You can start, first of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. This is the first thing found. And it says there at the end of the passage, in talking about the law and how that law is not made for righteous men, but for all that list of things, in the middle of the verse in 10, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine in this, again, this focused area here is the first thing that Paul mentions. It's the very first thing that Paul mentions. There's a lot of other unsound things he could have mentioned. There are all other kind of things that you could make a point to say that they should be sound. I mean, you could be talking about making your family sound, you're making your marriage sound, making your churches sound. The government needs to be sound. The government needs to have a sound fiscal policy. The government needs to have a sound foreign policy. But that's not what he mentions. First thing out of Paul's mouth with regard to sound things is sound doctrine. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, first of all, for doctrine. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the first thing on Paul's mind when it came to sound things was not the family, it was not the home, it was not the government, it was doctrine. It's not a very popular statement these days in modern Christianity, in a day when sometimes the family's been elevated above God, or the church has been elevated above God, and neither of those things have been elevated above God. I'll tell you what matters. I'll tell you the first thing that Paul mentions, sound doctrine. It's the first thing on his mind. If there's one thing that describes the latter days, these perilous times, it's unsound doctrine. I mean, you don't have to walk very far or talk very long. We had a couple of guys downtown last night giving some of our folks trouble when they got close enough, a couple of black guys, and each of them knew a half of a verse, and that was all they knew. But that was all they needed to know, because they knew how it should be. They were classic cases of unsound doctrine. They were unreasonable men. You couldn't talk to them. If there's one thing that describes many times Christians in this day that we live, it's unsound in doctrine. Why most, again, here we go again. Here comes Brother Stevens going off again. The whole mega church crowd, emerging church crowd, monster church crowd, they don't care about doctrine. not the slightest bit interested. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Paul says, first and foremost, in focusing on surviving these latter days, he says it needs to be sound doctrine. It needs to be sound. Everybody on the street is a doctrinal expert, but they don't know nothing. And I just want to say here tonight, I mean, the backbone of that thing, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, is the law. It's the law because the first of man's problems are moral problems. And if you lose sight of the fact that thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness, is sound doctrine, you really lost a lot in these days. Most Christians don't even care. Many Christians these days have the slightest concern, have not the slightest concern for sound doctrine. But sound doctrine comes first with Paul. And by the time you get over to 2 Timothy, you're going to be turning your Bibles just a little bit back and forth here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, you find it again. He mentions this three separate times, not the only times that he mentions doctrine, but sound doctrine in particular. 2 Timothy chapter 4, actually it's 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and there's that word again, and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't hear what they want to hear, so they're not interested. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, I'm smart enough and probably wise enough not to expect that everybody has to agree with me 100% on doctrine. I know that's true. But I'm also wise enough to know that there's a point that you have to draw a line and we can't go no further. Being someone who may believe, for instance, that salvation in the Old Testament is not the same as in the New Testament, that doesn't believe that. I believe that salvation in the Old Testament is not the same as the New Testament. Now, that's not the end of the world if those guys are still teaching and preaching salvation by faith today. It's not the end of the world. But if I support a missionary that believes that, what happens if that missionary starts a school and starts training preachers? That's the thing. I mean, if I have a choice of supporting a missionary that I view as having the right kind of doctrine through and through versus one that's a good guy and pretty much has it straight, tell me which one I should choose. And, you know, sometimes in this day and age, you have Christians that spend an awful lot of time reading an awful lot of material and hearing an awful lot of other teaching and preaching in other places. Now, I listen to Final Fight. I do. I think it's profitable. And I think it's good. But I've noted in the past that you do have to be careful who you listen to. Because I'll tell you this right now. Not all the guys that preach well are sound in doctrine. And I just want it to be a statement here and clear that if the first thing that Paul brings up with regard to sound things in the latter days, brother, it's sound doctrine. It's sound doctrine. It's important. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, notice verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as it hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Four times here, I'll show the fourth in a second. Sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. Most Christians don't even care about doctrine. I'm just saying here, we teach and preach a lot of things in Sunday school and church as well as Wednesday night. And brethren, sound doctrine is really important. And again, without the expectation that everyone here necessarily has to agree 100% on everything, that's really beside the point. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to major things, there's no reason for anybody here to go off and get off on Calvinism. There's no reason for somebody here having been taught right and reading the Bible that you read, getting off on charismatic gifts. There's no reason. It's unsound doctrine. It's led thousands and thousands wrong. You need to labor for sound doctrine. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2:1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, I'm not going to dump the first thing on Paul's list of sound things. He says the first thing he mentions is sound doctrine. And ladies and gentlemen, sound doctrine is really important. It's not something to be sloughed off. It's not something to take lightly. Not at all. I'd like you to note something else. You can note the second thing that he brings up, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is in the order that he brings them up. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice what he says in verse 7. Most of you can quote it. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, sound mind is nothing to sneeze at, that's for sure. You've certainly seen the other side of it in these last days. You probably know some folks with pretty unsound minds. Interestingly, it's the second thing that he mentions. He mentions sound doctrine first, then he mentions the sound mind. Now, I don't take a sound mind as being secondary on Paul's list. I take it that the first thing that Paul listed, sound doctrine, contributes to a sound mind. That's what I believe. I believe the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I believe the most healthy thing you can put in your brain is the Word of God. And I believe that sound doctrine, that Bible rightly divided, the Bible carefully believed, the Bible carefully nurtured, taking care of what you believe, I believe that it contributes to a sound mind. Sound doctrine contributes to a sound mind. Don't forget what we studied this morning in Sunday school. Luke chapter 8, knowledge given is knowledge required. And if you take what knowledge God gives you and build on it, then you get more. But if you don't do right with the knowledge God has given you that's right, He'll take it away. Now, after He's taken away a certain amount of knowledge, do you have a sound mind left? I don't know. I'd like to get through this battle, this life, with my mind intact. I don't know about you. I've known some that didn't, and sometimes maybe some that didn't. Sometimes it has to do with organic, physiological problems, just things that went wrong in the brain. I understand that's true. But I'd like to get through this with sound wisdom and sound understanding intact. I'd like to come out of this a reasonable man, willing to evaluate my beliefs and reevaluate my beliefs and reconfirm them over and over with the ruler that I use, the Word of God. Right? There's a reason I don't speak in tongues. It has nothing to do with feelings. There's a reason I'm not a Calvinist. And it has nothing to do with sovereignty. It has to do with what the Bible says. I'm talking about a sound mind. Now, that is what I just described for you is not how I find those who chase bad doctrine. We had an example last night. Those couple of those black cabbies down there were yelling at our folks for preaching, and they didn't like what our guys were saying and were screaming that they were wrong. And yet, you know what we found them to be? Really unreasonable. You can't talk. There's no talking to them. Now, you know what the Bible says about that? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, rather chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, and go down to verse 2. Notice what Paul prayed. He said that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Many times, unreasonable men are wicked men. And I believe that sometimes you get in one of those street arguments with those guys and they're not interested in being corrected. They're not interested in knowing anything. They're not reasonable. And the reason they're not reasonable is because they're wicked. Right? Now, with that said, notice 1 Timothy chapter 6. Talking here about sound doctrine leading to a sound mind. I really, truly believe that with all my heart. Now, in that context, read this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, go down to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, we'll see more about this in a minute, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the what? Doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And then notice, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Those guys that are disputing over Paul's correct doctrine and Paul's reasonable and right mind have what kind of minds? They have corrupt minds. See, I believe that if you allow your doctrine to get corrupt, it affects how you think. And if it affects how you think, it affects how you judge things. If it affects how you judge things, it affects how you discern things. And if you're not careful, you wind up with your mind not working right. And I believe you wind up with a corrupt mind. I can give you another example of that, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Like I said, when you start shuffling through 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, you're shuffling through a how-to-get-through-it book on a sound mind and sound things for the latter days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and talking again about various men and wicked men. It starts back in verse 1, but let's go down to verse 4. These guys are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away, get away from them. Don't mess with them. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, they spend a lifetime going to college and taking classes because they just learn and learn and learn and learn. And somehow they just never get the truth. And it says in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, I can't help but think those are the names of the two magicians in Egypt, right? So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. Man, they're not thinking right. Their minds don't even work right. They've been unreasonable for so long, you can't even talk to them and come out on the same end of the conversation. They're unreasonable men. Now, there's another thing that I would mention along that line. We're talking about sound doctrine leading to a sound mind. Take one more look at one more passage, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And in verse 12, Paul says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, I didn't say it. He said it. I didn't call all those poor old Cretans liars and slow bellies and evil beasts, but he did, right? Presumably under the influence of the Holy Spirit, if you believe what the Bible says, right? And it goes on and says, this witness is true. Boy, he sure is negative. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Then it says, in that context, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, we're talking about sound doctrine leading to a sound mind, and the opposite of the sound mind has twice now been a corrupt mind. And here you have a defiled mind, along with a defiled conscience. It's not a good combination. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul is trying to prepare you with these sound things to survive the latter days. Sound doctrine, a sound mind. How about this, 2 Timothy chapter 1? 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is the next thing he mentions. And again, these things are all focused and three little books that you can read easily in an hour. Nine straight mentions. I mean, over and over again, sounds have to do with sounds that things make. Except in this focused part right here, sound is sound doctrine. It's a sound mind. And then it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And let me go back and establish a context here. Notice Paul saying, verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul knows what he's supposed to teach. Paul knows what he's supposed to preach. He met with the Lord on the mount, and the Lord taught him face to face. He gave him revelation nobody else even got. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's teaching. He knows he's teaching sound doctrine. He knows he's in his right mind. And he says in verse 13, Timothy, this is the guy he's passing it on to them, his ministry on to, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. Well, in my mind, sound words make up the sound doctrine, which give you a sound mind. What kind of doctrine you got if the words aren't sound? I mean, if your Bible removes the singular occurrence of Calvary in the Bible in Luke 23:33 in the King James Bible, you do realize the King James Bible is just about the only English version on the market anywhere that has the word Calvary in it. NIV doesn't, NASV doesn't, the ESV doesn't, Common English Version doesn't. Almost every version, now there's an exception, the New King James does, for what it's worth. Well, bully for you. But almost every other English version on the market doesn't even have Calvary in it. Hold fast the form of sound words. Okay, let's take Calvary out and replace it with a skull. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at the place of the skull. My goodness gracious. Tens of thousands of songs with Calvary in them. Tens of thousands of Bible studies. The word spoken over thousands of pulpits and thousands of lecterns through the years over radio shows, TV shows, right and left. Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. The place Jesus Christ died for our sins. The place the price was paid. And the new versions, the Christians that go to new version churches, the Christians that read new versions and study new versions, they don't even know that they have a Bible that doesn't even have Calvary in it. But hold fast the form of sound words. Okay. You don't even have Calvary in your Bible. And you can go through stuff like that day in and day out. The blood's not in Colossians 1:14 in the NASV, in the NIV, in the CEV, in the ESV. It's not. They just took it out. The ending of John 7, the ending of Mark 16, put in parentheses. Not even there. Are not supposed to be there, they say. Hold fast the form of sound words, he said. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 with regard to sound words. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Sound words leads to sound doctrine, which leads to a sound mind. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Christians have gotten way too loosey-goosey with the most holy thing that you've been given, with your trust, and for that matter, with your safety. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in a passage about the rapture. Well, you know the passage. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Amen. Wherefore, what? Verse 18, comfort one another with these words. With those words. Those are sound words. Those sound words teach you that Jesus Christ is coming back to get you. And by the way, if you study other sound words, you find he's coming back to get you before the Great Tribulation. Not in the middle, and not at the end, and not before the wrath, but before the Great Tribulation. And most folks don't even know. They don't have sound words, so they don't have sound doctrine. Now, I wonder where their mind is headed. Let me just take you one more spot, 1 Timothy chapter 6, with regard to sound words. Sound doctrine, sound mind begins with sound words. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I should go to hell if I'm in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, start with the top. Now, some truth is not fun. And some truth does not match what the NAACP says. And some truth does not make Black Lives Matter happy. I started to wear my Black Coffee Matters t-shirt tonight, but I didn't. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. I'll read it without comment, but just notice what it says. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Teach people that. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, the wholesome words of verses 1 and 2, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. It all ties together. Brethren, sound words leads to sound doctrine, which leads to a sound mind. And if you won't take it, you may wind up with a corrupt mind. Look in Titus chapter 1. I'll show you the next thing. And again, these things follow in order. I mean, they work. Titus chapter 1, I doubt very seriously it's an accident that Paul put these focus things down in this focus spot in spite of the usage in other places. Titus chapter 1, go down to verse 13, Titus 1, 13. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Wrong passage. There it is. Titus chapter 1, that they may be what? Sound where? In the faith. Now, brethren, you need to have a sound faith. You can't have a sound faith without sound words. You can't have a sound faith without sound doctrine. Doctrine is just really unpopular. When you say doctrine, everybody conks out and goes to sleep. Break their necks going to sleep. Conk. Like that. Just mention the mention of doctrine, folks just conk out on the side. Of course, they don't conk out when it comes to Green Bay Packer doctrine, or zombie doctrine, or Star Trek doctrine, or Star Wars doctrine. They don't conk then, because they're interested in that. And ladies and gentlemen, doctrine's not boring at all. Doctrine just has to do with what God is like. I doubt very seriously that it would be wise, gentlemen, to tell your wife that you're bored getting to know her. This will not lead to breakfast in bed in the morning. You know what you just told her? I don't like learning about you. It's boring. I don't like doctrine. I don't like getting to know you. That's what doctrine is. It's facts about God. It's what God is like. It's what God feels. It's what God thinks. That's what doctrine is. And you would be a fool to do that in your human relationships, I'll tell you that right now. But sound in faith, it says there in Titus chapter 1. Look in Titus 2. Titus 2:2. In fact, when it comes to it, verse 1, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. There it is again, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Now, it's not just for old guys, but we need to be sound in the faith. And sound words lead to sound doctrine, which leads to a sound mind and sound faith. There's a lot of unsound faith out there. And most Calvinists don't have a clue that there's just a couple verses that tear their system entirely up, because they're not interested in talking to you long enough to find out. I don't understand how somebody can read the Bible and say, people got saved in the Old Testament the same as in the New. I do not get it. Now, I don't hate a brother that believes that. And there are worse things that you can believe. I just don't get it. I don't get how you read and that you don't get it. And guys say, well, I believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. You didn't read Daniel 9 very carefully. You know what it says there? It says that those 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel. The Great Tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, has nothing whatsoever to do with the church, with God's people. It has zero to do with the church, God's people. It has to do with Israel. It's Daniel's 70th week. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. But there's an awful lot of unsound doctrine and an awful lot of unsound faith out there. And there's something that comes from that. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. Titus 2, 8. Sound speech. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound speech. Now, ladies and gentlemen, for a long time, there have always been Christians that have shot their mouths off without thinking very carefully. Can I just say that for most folks here, probably tonight, you're serious about what you're doing, your testimony before God and your evangelism and what you're trying to win folks to Christ and that sort of thing. You need to think about what you're going to say. There's a lot of preachers that get up and just fire off, and they say about half the stuff they say is weird because they haven't even thought about what to say before. I just want to say, a Christian needs to be of sound speech. And that sound speech, I'll admit, comes at the end, but it's one of those things that Paul emphasizes as needing to be sound to survive the last days. Sound speech. You've seen what unsound speech can do. I take it really seriously because I'm on, it's not tape anymore. I'm on digital here now. And sometimes within 30 minutes of the service, people all over the world can hear what I say if they really want to. That's a little scary. So I actually labor to not say something stupid, and try not to paint myself in a corner of having contradicted myself, of having said something stupid. I just want to say it's worthwhile for you to think about what you're saying. You need to be of sound speech, not just of sound mind, and not just with sound doctrine and with a Bible with sound words in it. You need to be of sound speech, because some things that you say wrong, the devil can use, and use it well. Now, it's kind of funny, because with that, there's only one other area in the Word of God that has the word sound used really as anything else besides the sounds that somebody makes. We've seen sound doctrine, a sound mind, sound words, sound faith, and sound speech. I'm going to take you back to Psalms for a second. And interestingly enough, the Lord planted something back here that's worth, I believe, noting in this context. And I believe the Lord took you back here to this, Psalm 119. Because David was a man after God's own heart. And so he takes you back to a guy that's a man after God's own heart. And he says in verse 80, Psalm 119:80, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Let my heart be sound. Again, the guy that says that is a guy who's a man after God's own heart. Is that right? Now, it doesn't say that his heart was sound. It's a prayer that says, "Lord, let my heart be sound in thy statutes." Now, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, even David's heart. And I know it's true of mine. But there's a place where a heart can be sound. It's only one place. Where is it? In his statutes. Seems to me that those are sound words, fitted within sound doctrine, giving a sound mind. Don't you think? He says, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." Your heart is never going to be trustworthy for its feelings, for where it leads you by itself. It never will be. But it can be sound in those statutes. If you absorb those statutes and keep your heart in the statutes, the heart can be sound in the statutes. Now, there's one other spot I'd have you go in Proverbs. And this is the only, one of the very few other places in the Word of God that sound is used in the manner we're using it tonight. Most often it's the sound that somebody makes or that something makes or something like that. But just as the Lord took you to a guy who's was a man after God's own heart, who emphasized the heart being kept in God's statutes, so he takes you here to a wise man, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. Look in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7. Proverbs 2:7. "He, God, layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous." Now, you could use some sound wisdom in a day where there isn't much sound wisdom, and in a place where the wisdom of this world pervades, you could use sound wisdom. You could use the right kind. It's one thing to know how to steal a car. It's another thing to know how to live for God. It's one thing to know how to make money. It's one thing to know how to cheat at poker and you win the hand. It's another thing to live for God. One is one kind of wisdom and the other is the other kind. Look in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. It actually starts in verse 19. "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes." Keep sound wisdom. Sound wisdom. Not unsound wisdom. You don't get sound wisdom at the U of M. You just don't. Now, if you go there and learn dentistry or mechanics or something like that, or engineering, that's fine. But as far as learning anything sound about God or spiritual things, that's not where you go. You go to the Bible for sound wisdom, right? Look at one more passage here, chapter 8, verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 14. See, he takes you to the wisest man that ever lived outside of Christ to emphasize the sound wisdom. He takes you to a man after God's own heart to emphasize where the heart may be sound. And then he takes you to Paul, and Paul tells you sound doctrine, a sound mind, sound words, sound faith, sound speech. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 14. "Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength." Counsel is mind and sound wisdom. Sound wisdom is what you need. Given to a guy who was one of the wisest men to ever live, who frittered it away. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. In books written back to back by the same guy, it hardly seems like the same guy. When you read Ecclesiastes, there are some noble things in it. But there are some things in it that are just wrong. Because Solomon frittered away his wisdom on 1,000 wives and didn't obey God at all. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and notice verse 13. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king. Wonder who he was thinking of there. Wonder if he saw his name written there. Because that's what he became. When he was advocating going out and experiencing all that sin offers you in Ecclesiastes, that is a fool talking. Even though he was one of the wisest men to ever live. He frittered away his wisdom. And you can fritter away yours. You need sound wisdom and you need to keep it and hold it. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Admonished. Reproved. Rebuked. Taught. Oh, how in our modern day folks hate being told they're wrong. Hate being told negative things. Well, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. My experience has been that the folks that fall out and the folks that just don't seem to stay in the battle are the ones that eventually get to a spot where they can't be preached to and they can't be taught anything. They refuse to be admonished and they absolutely refuse to be rebuked. They can't be instructed and so they go do their own thing. Happens over and over again. Now, brethren, we need to be sound in some things, amen? And Paul gave us some good stuff. But so did Solomon, and so did David. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we can't miss the gratitude.